on my mind. And I can fail at times sometimes to sort of pause, slow down enough to really reflect on what Jesus has done for me. And I came in this afternoon to church, and I was able to, on my own, just do the Stations of the Cross. Maybe some of you came throughout the day today and did that. And for me, it was a really good moment for my soul just to slow down and to, the best way I can, try to step into that, what it would have been like for Jesus to be betrayed by a friend, to know that what the Father was asking of him and the incredible pain and suffering that that would have required, to then go through that pain and that suffering, and then to carry the thing that you're going to die on to a hill and ultimately die a painful, shameful death. It's eye-opening when we truly pause and truly reflect on what Jesus has done for us and the incredible cost of our sin. And I hope just right now, maybe you've come in just with a busy week, busy day. Maybe you just came here from work. Maybe you just have had one of those weeks where everything seems to have been going wrong. Maybe you're just really tired, but you made it here tonight. And I just want to take a moment, I guess, of silence together and for us just to pause and just for our hearts to be still, to welcome Jesus into this place, into our presence, and for our hearts to fully grasp what he has done for us, what he went through for us. God, it can be hard for us to fully grasp what it would have been like to have been there, to see, to be a part of it. But God, we want by the power of your Spirit to fully understand what Jesus has done for us, what it means to us, what it says about us, what it says about you. So tonight, we just pause, we slow down, and we ask that you would meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the tricky things, I guess, is as a preacher, as a pastor, and I can't be the only one, but when you come up to like Christmas Eve and Easter, one of the tempting things as a preacher is to try to come up with something sort of new or clever to these stories that have been told for generation after generation. And it's a dangerous thing to try to do because the stories are enough in of themselves. And as I was preparing for tonight, I just asked God, what do you really want those who are going to be in this room? What do you want them to hear? And this doesn't happen all the time, but it came so quickly. And I hope that it means that some of you, one of you, many of you, needed to hear this from God tonight. But it came quickly, and it is finished. One of the last things that Jesus says before his death. You think about the power of that moment, you know, everything that led up to Jesus' death. And you think about the final things that he said or what he could have said. And right before he gives up his spirit, he cries out, "It is finished." And so I don't know like what maybe needs to finish in your life. Maybe it's just trying to be really good, trying to fix yourself, trying to be your own pseudo-Messiah. Like, that needs to finish. That needs to be done. Maybe it's just sin. Just perpetual sin that you seem to just be giving into over and over again. And it's like, this needs to be finished. Maybe it's running from God. Maybe tonight you need to stop running from God and just let him in. I don't know what it might be. But I want to look at that saying, it is finished. So let me read for you the death of Jesus out of the Gospel of John. This is John 19, and I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 30. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and he went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciples took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of white vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So what was finished? When Jesus said, "It is finished," what was finished? Was it his life is finished? Was it his suffering was finally done and finished? Was it his life's work? Was it his dreams and hopes for life? You know, if it was those things, it would have been a lot about him. It is finished is mostly about us. The Greek word for that saying, it is finished, is actually one Greek word. And it is tetelesteia. Tetelesteia. And it comes from the verb teleo, which means to bring an end to complete, to accomplish. In fact, a better English translation of it is finished might be it is accomplished. But there's three things I want to share about this Greek word that means it is finished or it is accomplished, tetelesteia. The first is that the word signifies a successful end to a particular course of action. It's a word that you might use when you had, and some of you have experienced this, maybe you had a student loan or a car loan or whatever loan, and you pay it off. I remember for us, my wife and I, we had taken out a loan for our second adoption, and I remember paying that bad boy off. And the feeling of paying that off and being freed from that debt, you might say, if you speak Greek, tetelesteia, upon paying that last payment. It could mean, you know, you're handing in a big paper or your dissertation. I remember that at seminary. Or finishing the finish line of a 5K or a 10K or, for some of us, hopefully a marathon. Come the fall. But the word means more than I just survived this. It means I did exactly what I set out to do. The word in Jesus' time was often used when a servant was sent out on a mission and later returned to their master. Upon finishing the assignment that the master had given the servant would say, tetelesteia, which meant I have done exactly what you requested. The mission you sent me out on has now been accomplished. When Jesus cries this out, he's exclaiming to the entire world, the entire universe, really, that he had faithfully fulfilled the Father's will and that that mission had now been accomplished. The it is finished, his final yell, you know, sort of a scream, yell, exclamation, whatever you might call it. This was not sort of the dying, whimpering kind of last moments of a man's life. It is finished was a cry, a victory cry. It was a moment where Jesus could say to the Father, Father, I've done exactly what you asked me to do. I have accomplished what you sent me into this world to do. It is accomplished, Father. The second sort of thing about the word tetelesteia was that it was the equivalent of a Hebrew word spoken by the high priest when he would present a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. Annually, the high priest would go into the temple or the tabernacle, depending on the time, and he would enter the Holy of Holies. It was a place that only he could enter once a year. And he would pour out the blood of a sacrificial, a perfect, spotless lamb. He would pour out the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the moment that the blood touched the mercy seat, it atoned for the people's sin. It paid the price. It paid the debt of the people's sin for a year. Until the next year, where the high priest would have to go through the practice, the ritual again, to receive forgiveness again for the people for another year. This was done year after year after year for the temporary forgiveness of the people's sin. You know, one of the questions I think comes up, and it's a great question, is, okay, that's weird. Like, what is up with blood? what is up with like blood sacrifice? Why blood for the payment of sin? And it's such an important question, and it's so important to know the answer to that. And to get to the answer, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to go all the way back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve are in the garden in perfect relationship with God, and they break that relationship. They break that covenant because they disobey God. God says, look, you can eat of any tree, but not that one over there. And the enemy deceives them, and they eat. They sin. And that sin, it creates a break, a fracture in their relationship with God. And one of the things they do is their eyes are opened to sin and death and shame, and they feel shame. They recognize that they're naked, and what do? They get fig leaves to cover them. It's the first time in the history of mankind, and we've been doing it ever since, where we work to cover ourselves of the shame of our sin. In fact, the taking of the fig leaves and covering themselves, Adam and Eve covering themselves with fig leaves, is really the first religious act, religious in a sort of negative sense. Where sometimes we take religion and we kind of work in a works righteousness to try to fix or repair what has been broken with God. Religion's been trying to do that since Adam and Eve sinned. And Adam and Eve, they use these fig leaves, and it turns out that fig leaves are actually really poor choices for coverings. I don't know if you knew this, but they actually cause an itch. And the sap that comes from a fig tree and the fig leaves can actually cause second-degree burns. So Adam and Eve, what do you call people that are into plants? What is it? Whatever it is, they weren't that. And we know that not only is the fig leaf a really poor covering for those reasons, we know it's insufficient, because what is God the Father? He comes into the garden, and he recognizes what's happened, and it's sort of this sad, did they think they were going to get away with it? Really? And it's their way of covering their sin and their shame. It's also their way of trying to kind of trick God, like, hopefully he won't figure this out. And yet, God, in his grace and love for them, he does what? He recognizes that's just not going to do. That's not a good covering. And when you read in the text, we see that God takes the skin of an animal, which is a much better covering. And he provides a skin of an animal to cover Adam and Eve. Now, for God to do that, he had to take the life of an innocent animal. Blood had to be shed for those coverings, those skin cover, the skin of the animal to be available to Adam and Eve for those coverings. In God doing this, he set a precedent for how we deal with sin, how he's going to deal with sin, and that is that innocent blood was to be shed. And, ever since the garden, we've been trying to cover ourselves in different ways. And I wonder if God sort of goes, your feeble attempts to cover your sin, to deal with your sin, or to make up for your sin, it just won't do, just like a fig leaf will not do. Just like a fig leaf will not be sufficient. Your works righteousness, or whatever you're trying to do to fix yourself, to be your own pseudo-messiah, your religion, your good works, all that stuff is just not sufficient enough to totally pay for the penalty of your sin. Because guess what the Bible says? The wages of sin is death. It is horrifying what sin has done to us, what it has done to our world. And according to the Bible, sin only pays out in death and destruction. And because of this, there's a tremendous price that has to be paid for sin. So when God shed, when God allowed the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal, he was creating a principle that something or someone had to die for sin to be covered or dealt with. The book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Because sin is death, blood represents life. And so the killing of the animal to cover the sin of Adam and Eve ultimately foreshadowed the sacrifices required in the law to cover the Israelites' sin. And ultimately, this pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to cover our sins and fully remove them. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was both the high priest and the Lamb. On the cross, as our great high priest, Jesus offered his own blood for the permanent removal of our sin. Because he offered up himself, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus, on the cross, entered the holy place and offered his own blood, a sacrifice so complete that God never again required the blood of lambs or other animals for granting forgiveness. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his," meaning Jesus' own blood, "he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Thus, when Jesus says, "It is finished," he was declaring an end to all of those sacrifices. No more. No more shedding of blood, because the ultimate sacrifice had finally been made. It is done. It is accomplished. It is finished. Atonement was complete, perfected and fully accomplished on the cross. Third, the Greek word tetelestai would sometimes be used in the business world to signify that a full payment was made toward a debt. When a debt had been fully paid off, the parchment on which the debt was recorded was stamped with tetelestai, which meant this debt has been paid. When Jesus cries out, "It is finished," our debt to God for our sin was paid by Christ. And what's amazing about the Greek word, tetelestai, is that it is in the perfect tense in Greek. So you don't have to be an English major to know this, but what that means is that the perfect tense speaks of an action which has been completed in the past with results continuing into the future. That's what's amazing about what Jesus is crying out here. It's different from past tense where we sort of go, "That happened and did that for that time." The perfect tense of what Jesus is saying here is adding in, "This happened and it's still in effect today." So when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he's saying, look, it is finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. The debt has been paid. This means that when any one of us calls out to Jesus and makes him the Lord of our life, and we accept his sacrifice, we accept his covering. This means we stop trying to cover ourselves. We stop trying to fix ourselves. We let Jesus truly in, and we allow his sacrifice to fully cover us. Our debt, the debt of our sin, is paid. It's wiped out. When Jesus went to the cross, he took our place. He did pay the debt that we owe. And when by faith we repent and we receive him as Lord of our life, we are set free, fully free from that debt. Paul writes in the book of Colossians, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. That means past, present, and future. When Jesus uttered those final words, that victory cry, it is finished, it is accomplished. It was his declaration, Father, I have done what you set me out to do. It was his declaration of saying the debt of sins of mankind has fully been satisfied, fulfilled, and complete. His blood had now covered us forever. And I just wonder if some of you in this room have never fully grasped what this sacrifice means. And I wonder how many of us, maybe in this room, have been working really hard to cover ourselves, to make up for our sins. We know something's wrong. We know something is broken. And no matter what we've tried, it seems like we've come up short. And what if tonight, in understanding what Jesus has done and what his sacrifice and what his blood and the shedding of his blood means, what if tonight you receive that? What if you stopped trying to be your own savior? What if you stopped with religion? What if you sought relationship with Jesus? That is what tonight is about. He went to the cross. He went through all of the pain and all the suffering because he loves you. Because he couldn't stand the brokenness in his relationship with us. He wanted relationship with us so bad that he died so that sin and darkness and that chasm that separated us could be closed. And in your heart tonight, you can receive that because that's what Jesus is offering. And he invites you to receive that tonight. So would you stand with me now? And I just want to say a prayer. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, if you want to recognize Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, if you want to stop running and go to Jesus, if you want to stop trying and go to Jesus, if you want to give up on religion and just pursue relationship with Jesus, then pray this prayer with me tonight. Jesus, I am a sinner. And I cannot fix myself. But what I have heard here tonight is your death and what you did on the cross pays the penalty of my brokenness and my sin. And I, in faith and repentance, receive it. I receive you, Jesus. I receive salvation. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And may I now live for you, in pursuit of you. And thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion together. And so if you want to grab your communion. It says this in Matthew. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." So go ahead and open up the bread. And as we remember, as we look at the bread, we remember that this is Christ's body that was given for us. So we eat, we do this in remembrance of him. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So open up the cup. This is the cup. This juice symbolizes Jesus' blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Remember, past, present, future. Let's drink. Before we go back into worship, you might notice that there's a QR code on the front of your chair there. If you gave your life to Christ, maybe for the first time, or maybe you rededicated your life to Christ, would you click on there? And in there, there should be a way to get to our website or page there that you could email us, because we would just like to know and follow up with you about what the journey of following Jesus looks like now. So with that, let me pray, and then we're going to sing together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect sacrifice. Thank you for this word, "It is finished," this in its perfect tense, that our sin is no more. Past, present, future. And Jesus, may we just have a deep sense of the love that you have for us, that you would go to such extraordinary lengths to demonstrate that love by death on a cross, that you couldn't stand not having relationship with us, that you were willing to give up your life on our behalf. May that transform our hearts and our minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross,